I prepared a sermon on methods of prayer, but as I was flying back this morning, I just felt very burdened to change. Good thing I had a lot of time on the airplane to change my topic. But you have been hearing all week about the Lord teaching us to pray. But what happens after that? What happens after we're done praying and we're waiting for that answer to come? So our title tonight is When God Answers. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" A good earthly father knows how to give good things to their children. I've got a few kids. I know how to give them good stuff. They ask for milk, I give them chocolate milk, you know. But I'm always giving them what they need. I've got limitations. I'm an earthly father. But I have a heavenly father who knows my need. I have a heavenly father who is, in all of his fullness of wisdom, knows what the answers to my prayer are. God's ears are open to the righteous people. 1 Peter 3 tells us that God's ears are open to the prayer of the righteous. Not righteous in that you are good enough, but righteous in that you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that he has covered you and he brings you before that throne room so that you can petition. Prayer gets practical. Praying over the sick. You've heard that this week. James 5:14. Praying for your persecutor in Matthew 5:44. James 5:16 says the fervent righteous prayer of the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But sometimes he says you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. Are we asking according to God's will? Or are we asking according to what I think I need? Am I going to God as an advisor in prayer? Or am I going to my heavenly Father who knows the good things to give to me? 1 John 5:14 says, "Ask according to his will." Not ask according to what you deem worthy, what you deem is right. Ask according to his will. Now, I love it when I ask a prayer and God answers it exactly how I ask. I mean, it's a good feeling. God blesses us with that. Take delight in that. But what if you've asked and you've asked and God answers, but his answer is no? Moses asked and God said no. David asked and God said no. Paul asked and God said no. I can't think of three better examples in Scripture to say what lofty men, what righteous men, and yet God tells them no. The Lord spoke to Moses as a man speaks with a friend. David was so close to God that he was a man after God's own heart. Paul was called in a unique way to be a special messenger for God. And yet all three prayed passionately about something they truly desired, and God said no. Was he not being merciful? Was he not answering their prayer? God answers prayer. And when he does, it is true mercy. And God is merciful sometimes in that he does not answer us how we ask. In that he shows us mercy. Moses longed to enter in the promised land. He even says that I begged the Lord at that time, saying, Lord, you've begun to show your servant your greatness. I now see, God, but only let me cross over. Let me go into that promised land. Please let me go. And God says, speak no more. You will not go. It's pretty much saying, Moses, it's good enough. I'm letting you see it from the mountaintop. Another time, Moses, Lord, let me see your face. This is the prophet that God spoke to as a friend. He's saying, Lord, let me see your face. And God says, no. I will hide you in the cleft of this rock, and I will pass by and uncover your eyes, and you may see my back as I walk, but you will not see my face. Why wouldn't God be merciful and let Moses see his face? Because he's showing mercy in not answering Moses' prayer. He showed mercy in just letting him see his back, but he showed true mercy in not answering Moses' prayer. Because it says, if you see the face of God, you will die. He's saying, Moses, if I answer the prayer how you want, it's not what's best for you. You will die. No, Moses, I know what is best. David, when he had committed multiple sins against Uriah and Bathsheba and the people of God, Bathsheba's pregnant. She has a child. The child gets sick. And the child dies. David lays upon his face in a puddle of his own tears, begging God to spare the life of that child. Was it the child's fault? No. Was David truly repentant? Yes, he wrote Psalm 51 after that sin. He showed his repentant heart. God, come on, just show him some mercy. Let that child live. But God said no, because there are consequences to our sins. What did Moses do when he came from that mountain? What did David do when God said no? Did Moses come walking down that mountain, kicking rocks, folding his arms like, dadgummit, can't get in the promised land, spit 80 years with these hard-headed people, and I don't get in? No, he goes down and he teaches Joshua to lead. His prayer wasn't answered how he wanted, and he didn't get mad at God. He saw the beauty of God's wisdom, and he teaches the next leader to take God's people. What did David do when he got up after the child had died? Start pointing fingers, angrily storming because he's king. He can slam every door in that castle he wants to. Did he go off in a fit of depression and anger and rage and sadness that we would all have when we lose a child? No, David rises and he cleanses himself and he goes to the house of God and he worships God, the God who said no. He worships him. Two instances here were marred by sin. And despite their repentance and God's forgiveness eternally over their sins, he says no to righteous men's prayers. Paul pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with God. He begged him over and over. God, take it away. I can't bear this thorn. And God says, no, Paul. Bear your thorn. Isn't it more profitable for that answer to be yes for the kingdom of God? Oh, when Paul hears God's answer, he doesn't get angry because God tells him that in your weakness, I am present. When you are weak, I am strong, Paul. Paul doesn't get angry. He says, therefore, gladly will he spare this thorn. God said no, and Paul rejoices in God's no when it's not what he had asked for. Brothers and sisters, sometimes you're going to pray, and God is going to say no. But God, don't you know what's good for me? Yes. Yes, he does, and that's why he tells us no. aren't you merciful? I show mercy in my answer of no, God says. I've been there. I've had a lot of back issues. I'm 4 surgeries in. My back still has problems. I pleaded as Paul pleaded over and over, God, take this away. God told me no. For a while I was angry. But the older I get, the beauty I see in God's plan. Now, Brother Nathan, wherever you're at, whenever I feel those pains in my back, I rejoice because I know that this is not the end, that I will have a glorified body one day. When I feel the pain, I rejoice in knowing this is not my home. What if God took my pain away? Would I forget? Would I stop rejoicing and looking to the future? God said, Titus, no. I want you to remember that this world is not your home. I want you to remember that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to remember that one day you will have a glorified body when you are with me. But the answer today is no. What about when God answers, but it's delayed? God, I know what's best and I need it now. And he says, have patience, my child. God, I don't want to be patient here. I need my prayers answered. I'm in a bind. Can't you show me mercy? My waiting is mercy, child, God says. Just look at Abraham and Sarah. I mean, Abraham's 100 years old. He's been waiting for the promise of God for how many years? But God is teaching him a valuable lesson to have faith in the promises of God that Abraham had stopped believing in because he tried to take it into his own hands. And in doing so, in trying to rush God's promises and trying to rush God's answers, he caused so much trial and tribulation for generations to come. When God was saying, wait on me, I'm teaching you to have faith in my promises. What about Joseph, the perfect example? 13 years a prisoner? Come on, God. Okay, a year I've learned my lesson. But God had a plan to save many people. Not yet, Joseph, it's not time. But God, I want to get out now. I want to see my father. I want to see my kindred. 10 years is enough, God. 11 years is enough. No, Joseph. 13 years is what I need to fulfill your prayers. Because through it, I will save many people. Some of you may have been praying for your children for decades to see Jesus Christ. Don't stop praying. Don't think that God has forgotten your prayers. Don't think that God does not hear you. Keep praying. Pray until your very last breath. But do not stop praying. God will answer in His time. God will answer when it is time for Him to fulfill all His promises, not when we deem best. Yes, we want to see beauty now. Yes, we want to see the fulfillments now, but God says, wait on me, my child. Don't stop praying because you haven't heard back. Be persistent in your prayer. What about when the method of God's answer is unexpected? Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison. There's a prayer meeting going on in the middle of the night. They could have been thinking in their minds, Lord, change the magistrate's heart so tomorrow when he stands before trial, they will see the foolishness of locking him up and let him go. That's a reasonable prayer. Why not pray it? It makes sense. But God has other plans where he sends an angel to kick Peter in the side, says, get up, walk through these gates and walk to the door. Peter's in a daze. He walks out and he goes to where they're praying in the middle of the night, and he knocks on the door, and a servant girl named Rhoda comes and opens the door. And she's shocked that God has answered their prayer, and she slams the door back in his face and goes running in like, God actually answered our prayer. Like, what? No, he doesn't do that. Are you sure? Yes, he does. But we were expecting it tomorrow at court. Oh, but God says, I want to show my control over this situation, not man's control, that I have a purpose for Peter, and I have a purpose for your prayers, and I'm teaching you to have faith in your prayers. What an unexpected method. Nobody saw that coming. But here's a bigger one that nobody saw coming. In Exodus chapter 14, Moses is leading the people of Israel, and they come to the sea. And oh, Pharaoh's army is coming after them. Now the rational thing to do is say, grab your sword and fight. God, give us strength to fight back. You've shown all of these miracles. You've done it through all these plagues. You've freed us. You are with us. And God says, turn around. I'm going to put fire between you and Pharaoh. And then I'm going to put a cloud between you and Pharaoh. And then I'm going to part the waters. That makes no sense, God. I never would have came up with that on my own. He says, I know. I know. Because I want to show my power, my salvation, not your strength, not your wisdom, not the leadership of Moses, but me, God Almighty. That's how I will answer prayers. So sometimes when you're praying, be prepared to be shocked by how he answers it in some of the most startling ways. But rejoice in it, because that is his way. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. Thank goodness, because none of us would have thought of parting the sea. I had a good example of this one that came to me this morning. A few years ago, I really wanted to start a prayer meeting at work. I work at a very large company, 100,000 people. We're all over the world. Got 10 buildings in Huntsville where I work. And I wanted to start a prayer meeting. I was a little timid at first, given the culture at companies like the one I'm at. But I tell you, side note, there's godly people at those companies. They're waiting for somebody else to speak up. So speak up. When I asked some people about prayer, man, they came rushing. So every Monday in my office, we had a prayer meeting. On our lunch break, we weren't charging the company. Man, we had some awesome prayer meetings. God was answering prayers. So let's add to this. There's 10 buildings in this city. Let's pray that God would start a prayer meeting in each one of these buildings. And God said, okay, I'm going to answer your prayer. Titus, I'm moving you to another building. Now, I was in the nicest building in Huntsville, and he sent me to the worst building that we have, and it was 15 minutes further from my house. I hated that building. But when we all realized that God was answering our prayers, we rejoiced, because you know what happened in that building? We started another prayer meeting. And then I moved to another building. We started another prayer meeting. And there was 5 buildings in Huntsville with prayer meetings every Monday at lunchtime. Because God answered a prayer, not how I wanted him to answer it. But God answered my prayer. Be prepared for him to answer in some unexpected ways. And what do we do? And how do we react when his answer, not just the method, but his answer is very unexpected? I will tell you, his answers frequently do not look like answers, oftentimes, to our finite minds. They look like problems. They look like trouble. They look like loss. They look like disappointment. They look like affliction. They look like sorrow. Be prepared for God's answers to surprise you. But doesn't Matthew 7 say that he knows how to give us good things? Thank the Lord that he does know how to give us good things. Unlike an earthly father who can give chocolate milk instead of milk. God gives truly good things that we need. So we went from 5 days a week of chocolate milk to one, because I knew that wasn't that good for them. But I still give good things, right? What if you ask for God to help you love your neighbor as we love ourselves, as Mark 12 says? What should you expect to receive as an answer to your prayer? Expect to have answers that cause us to give unexpected attention to someone we don't want to. Someone who's an inconvenience, or someone who's irritating. Someone you despise. God, I want to love my neighbor. Look, my neighbor's over here cutting my grass. Thanks for answering my prayer, Lord. I love him now. That's not what God's saying here. The Good Samaritan's our example there. Lord, who is my neighbor? The Samaritan, O righteous Jew, is your neighbor. God, he's filthy. He's despised. And yet that despised, filthy man comes and shows what a true neighbor is to the righteous man. God is going to send people your way that you didn't expect when you ask that he help you to love your neighbor as yourself. Not tolerate your neighbor. Love them as yourself. What if we ask for God's presence? Because we believe that it's good for us to be near God. As Psalm 73:28 says, it is good for us to be near him. What should we expect to receive as his answer to our prayer? Expect answers that show us our sins and bring us to broken hearts, because Psalm 34:18 says, God is near the brokenhearted. God, I wanted you to be near me in happiness and joy. I wanted it in the good times. He's saying, I need you to see who you are before me, for me to be near to you and you to know me. What if we ask God, God, I love Romans 12, make me a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. It's a good prayer. We should be praying it. But what if he answers? What if the cause is to see our sins in order to humble our hearts, which leads to a broken and contrite heart, because he tells us that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit? God, I wanted to be a living sacrifice in a much more comfortable way. I wanted to be a living sacrifice that seems holy to the world, that they see me as holy. And he's saying, no, I need you to be broken and downcast and feeling rejected over your sins. What if we ask God for deeper experiences of his grace? That's what Paul got with a thorn. I will give you more grace, Paul, in your tribulation than you would ever have outside of it. What should we expect to receive? Answers that lift him up and bring us low in order to feel his grace. Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. What if we ask God for his kingdom to come in our lives and in the world around us? What should we expect to receive? Answers that reveal our deep spiritual poverty and neediness of God. Because the kingdom is given to the poor in spirit. God, I want to feel that raining right now. He's saying, no, I want you to feel that you are desperate and you are in much need of me. God, I ask that you increase my faith. A good prayer in Luke 17. So what should we expect to receive when we ask for God to increase our faith? Expect answers that put you into situations where we discover that our perceptions are not trustworthy, so that we're able to lead to trust in Christ's promises. For we walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. Well, this is Elijah praying his prayer of faith. He prayed for rain. Did he see the clouds yet when he started? No. But he knew God's promises to him. He prayed a prayer of faith, not seeing, not knowing, just simple faith that God would answer his prayers, but a drought had to come first. What if we ask God to help us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Colossians 1:10 says, what should we expect to receive as an answer to our prayer? Walking in a manner worthy of the Lord requires more humility, more gentleness, more patience, more bearing with one another than we ever thought was possible. He'll give you answers that might result in affliction, mistreatment, destitution. That was the common lot of many saints that have passed before us. Hebrews 11:38 says of those saints that went through these tribulations and these trials, those that were beheaded, of whom the world was not worthy. God, help me to walk in a worthy manner. It may be your death. Do we know what we're praying for? God just may answer that prayer. He may show you worthy by taking away from you. He may show you worthy by sending you through the fire. He may show you worthy by sending you through stormy seas, and he may show you worthy by many trials. If we ask for our joy to be made full, John 16:24, a good prayer, to experience more happiness in God, more joy in him, what should you expect to receive? Answers that cause earthly joys we once thought gain to become empty, hollow, and a loss, and to push us to search for the surpassing value of knowing God. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Lord, I want to have my joy full in you. And I'm going to take the taste of this joys and riches of this world away. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. John 16:24 tells us the path to full joy is sometimes hard. But that's no reason not to take that path. Remember what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:1. For the moment, all this tribulation, all this discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained in it. The trials aren't fun. They're not meant to be. The trouble's not enjoyable. It's not meant to be. It's meant to bring you closer to the heart of God. There is your joy. There is your satisfaction. What if you pray, Lord, your will be done? As you've heard often this week, Lord, your will be done. We don't know his full will. And yet we're told to pray for that will to be fulfilled, to come to pass. That's a prayer of faith. You're not saying, Lord, I want you to do this. You're saying, Lord, I want what you want. Lord, cause me to have a heart that desires your will, no matter what the answer is. Lord, I'm not coming to you with what I think you should do. I'm not coming as an advisor to God. I'm not coming with anything except faith in you. You know what I need. And therefore, my prayer is that my faith be made stronger by seeing your will in my life, whatever that looks like, whatever the result is. Is that a hard prayer? No. We want to say yes, but it's not if you know who God is. It's not if you know that He is a good, good Father. Then that prayer gets easier and easier. The older I get, the more of life I experience, the easier that prayer comes to me. Lord, whatever Your will is, show me that mercy in my life, whatever Your answer is. It may be no. Show me Your mercy in that. It may be delayed. Show me Your mercy in that. It may come with some radical methods. Lord, show me Your mercy in that. It may be unexpected, maybe opposite of what I wanted. Lord, show me Your mercy in that. I've been open with a lot of people about my PTSD that I've struggled with over the past few years. I've prayed for God to fix it. Take it away. I'm tired of nightmares. I'm tired of seeing faces when I close my eyes. But God shows mercy and that He lets me keep it. Because every time I have a nightmare now, I rush to the throne of God. Every time I try to close my eyes and I see faces that I don't want to see, I rush to Psalm 61, 62, and 63, and I see my refuge in Jesus Christ. Maybe if He took the PTSD away, I would grow lukewarm. Maybe I wouldn't feel my need for Him anymore. Maybe He's showing mercy to me by letting me keep it so that I cry out to Him more, so that I run to Him more, so that I feel my desperate need for Him more. The answers aren't always easy. They're not always comfortable and they're not always pleasant. But when you have faith in knowing that He is a good, good Father, you see His mercy in every answer. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, The Most High, a Prayer Hearing God, he says this towards our attitude of answered prayers. Fervent prayer many ways tends to prepare the heart. Hereby is excited a sense of our need, whereby the mind is more prepared to prize His mercy. Our prayer to God may excite us in us a suitable sense and consideration of our dependence on God for the mercy we ask, and a suitable exercise of faith in God's sufficiency, so that we may be prepared to glorify His name when the mercy is received. God's mercy is sometimes no. God's mercy is sometimes delayed. God's mercy sometimes hurts. But it's mercy in that He answers in what is good for you, in what you need. If you could take one thing away from this message, when God answers, He is showing mercy. When it's not what He wants, He is showing mercy. When He says no, He is showing mercy. When it's different than what we had in mind, He is showing mercy. His answers are always merciful because He is the good Father and He knows what His children need. This willing acceptance of God's answers to prayer as a show of His mercy will always produce a joyful heart. In it is a prayer in where we find true peace. John Calvin says, by prayer, we disburden our anxieties, as it were, into His bosom, to his heart, the heart of the Father. And he answers in kind with his heart. Not for what we think is good, but for what the heart of God Almighty knows is good for us. God will answer his prayer, your prayers, by his methods, in his timings, with his answers, for his glory, and for your good. Therefore, Philippians 4:67 says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about it. But go to God in prayer. Sometimes it will hurt you. Sometimes you will be confused. The loss of a child is not comforting. The loss of a loved one is not comforting. Knowing that your child is a rebel against God is not comforting. But the one thing we do know is that God's will be done. Lord, show me your mercy in that prayer. Show me faith when I pray that, Lord, I would have joy in your answer, whatever it may be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet so timid and humbly because we know what we are before you. Our Father, who art in heaven, sitting upon a throne of righteousness, and yet you hear us. God, as you hear us, may you give us the faith we need when the answers are hard. Lord, may you draw us closer to you when the answers are confusing. And Lord, may we find joy in knowing that you answer according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.